Good morning. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. My name is Ryan Balzer. I'm the Life Groups Director here at the church. Interesting story about me. About a month or so after I graduated high school, I went into basic training in the Army. And when I got there, I was in for a really rude awakening. And it's not because of what you think. When I got there, I found out that apparently my vision wasn't very good. And so I was going to have to start wearing glasses. Now, I realize it's not the end of the world just because you find out you have to wear glasses. Unless, of course, you're required to wear standard Army issue glasses. Let me show you a picture of what I'm talking about. Those are amazing, right? In the Army, we call these BCGs. It stands for birth control glasses. It should be obvious, right? If you have to wear these, you know, no person of the opposite sex is ever going to want to procreate with you or have anything to do with you, right? But I have to admit, I mean, you know, they help me see better. And I tell you that story because what I learned is, you know, about that experience is that it really helps to be able to see things the way that they should be. We're in this series right now that we're calling Senior Moments, where we're looking at these heroes of our Christian faith. And today we're going to be talking about Moses. But I want to warn you, because when you first hear this text from the book of Hebrews that we're going to go over, it looks like it doesn't make any sense at all. Basically, what the Hebrews writer does is, on the one hand, it takes all of the very best things about this world and then compares them to all of the very worst things about Christianity. It looks like it doesn't make any sense. Like it's not a fair fight at all. And so what we'll see is that's where faith comes into play. If I could say it this way, faith acts as the glasses or the lens for us to be able to see the world for how it really is. In other words, faith, what it does is it helps us look beyond the world's value systems to see the eternal values of God's kingdom. Okay, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at four of these world value systems. Okay, and we're going to start with the first one, and it's going to be power. Starting in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so what we'll see is that faith helps me relate to others with humility and compassion, okay? In Moses' story, if you're not familiar with Moses, Moses was born as a Hebrew in the land of Egypt when it was a time that the Egyptians were basically enslaving the Hebrew people. And then to make matters worse, the leader of the Egyptians, the king, he was called Pharaoh, passed this terrible decree that said any Hebrew baby boy that was born had to be drowned in the Nile River, because he was afraid that the Hebrews were becoming, you know, too populated, and that eventually they would overthrow him. And so he passed this terrible law. Now Moses' parents, they refused, and they hid Moses away for about 6 months or so. And then one day, Moses' mother and his sister were down by the Nile River, and at the distance, they could see Pharaoh's daughter bathing in the Nile River. And what Moses' mother and his sister determined at that time was the best chance that Moses had to maybe live was for them to put baby Moses in a basket and send him down the river, hoping that Pharaoh's daughter would look at the baby and have pity. And that's actually what ended up happening. But not only did Pharaoh's daughter take pity on Moses, but she actually adopted Moses to be her own son. And just like that, Moses went from being this slave child into becoming one of the most powerful people in all of Egypt at the time. It was an incredible, incredible turn of events of what happened. And so for Moses' life, he grew up in the most powerful family of the most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the known world at the time. I mean, he could do anything he wanted. Imagine what that would have felt like. Because the reality is, in this world value system of power, the desire for authority, to be over other people, is so tempting. And when you have power, when you are in a position of authority, what you realize is that in having that power, it can be absolutely intoxicating. I learned about that early on in my Army career, and I went on to become an airborne ranger. And so what that meant was that I was highly trained and specialized in warfare. And interestingly enough, it just so happened that while I was finishing up my ranger training, the Iraq War broke out. And so I actually went and met my unit for the very first time while they were already on the ground in Iraq. And then I went on to serve in two different deployments in Iraq, leading on the very front line of combat, the tip of the spear. So that by the time I turned 26 years old, I had more training in real-life combat experience than most of the generals running the Pentagon. But let me tell you what I love the most. I love the most the fact that every day that I was in the Army, I wore a uniform. And on my uniform, it had, you know, all of my badges and my tabs and my awards. It was kind of like if you went to work every day and you had like your resume and your trophy case taped to your body. That's kind of what it was like. And so every time I walked into a room, everybody would stop and they would look at me and they would see Airborne Ranger, combat tested. And it was instant respect and credibility. And I loved it. Anytime I opened my mouth, anything I had to say, everybody listened. And I loved that feeling of power and authority that I had. But now there's a problem, because just the reality of me being gone so long meant that it really, you know, took a toll on my marriage and on my family. And just to kind of give you an example, after my second daughter, Madeline, was born, we brought her home from the hospital, and then I found out that I had to go on one of my next appointments 24 hours later. And I mean, you know, that was hard for me, but I mean, it was even more difficult for my wife, Amber, who, you know, was left to raise, you know, two little kids under the age of 18 months. And although I loved that power and that authority that I had in the Army, just what started to happen in my heart slowly is that I was able to look on just my situation, my wife, my family with just this different sense of compassion in what she was going through. And then just quite frankly, over time, it became clear that if I really wanted to have a strong marriage and my family to just my situation, that it meant that I was going to have to leave the Army and give up that power. So now let me tell you how this played out for Moses. So Moses, as he grew up, this lens of faith, what that meant for him was he started to look at his surroundings differently, and in particular, his fellow Hebrew people who were enslaved at the time. And it came to a head one day. Moses looked out and he saw another Hebrew man being beaten by an Egyptian slave master. And Moses jumped in to try to help. And when he did that, Moses killed the Egyptian slave master. And just like that, in a moment's notice, all of Moses' power and his authority went away because Moses became a fugitive. Why would he do that? Because as intoxicating as power is, when we are able to look at life through this lens of faith. What it means, very simply, is we have an ability to be more humble, not only about our situation, but even more so to be able to look at other people and not just want to be over them, not just want to rule them or tell them what to do, but it gives us this sense or this ability to have compassion on others. So that's the first one. Okay, here's the second of the world's value system I want to talk about, and it's prosperity. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, in faith, of what we'll see is that faith helps me focus on the greater reward. And I wanted to think about how I could put into perspective for you the kind of wealth and prosperity that Moses had. Because sometimes I think it's easy to just dismiss this and say, oh, okay, so Moses gave that up and he lived for a greater reward. Oh, that sounds amazing. But okay, let me try to put it in perspective. So most historians agree who have specialized in ancient Egyptian history is they feel confident that they can trace back into history to a pharaoh by the name of Amenhotep III. And Amenhotep III was the pharaoh in Egypt about 200 years or so after Moses was there. So this kind of gives us an idea. And what these historians believe by uncovering artifacts and in the presence of the Nubian gold mines and all of this, they estimate that that pharaoh was worth himself, just his family, about $4 to $6 trillion. That's trillion with a T. And if that's not incredible enough, think of it like this. Okay, so last year in 2018, the gross domestic product, the GDP, which is kind of like another way of saying, a country's net worth. So last year, the GDP in the United States was about $19 trillion. So what that means is that Moses's family alone grew up with the type of wealth and prosperity that was about one-third of the entire United States, just his family. Incredible amounts of wealth. He could have anything he wanted. He could go anywhere. He could buy anything. And now, I know in saying that to, a room like this, that, we all come from, various places of money. We all have different things. I understand that. But just the fact that we are all sitting here together in the greater, Westerville area means that all of us experience or have experienced a certain degree of prosperity. I mean, especially if you look out, beyond the, the Westerville or Columbus area, let alone, looking beyond the borders of the United States into some of these other, very poor countries experiencing so much poverty, we have a tremendous amount of prosperity. That said, we can all agree that the desire for money and to have things, and to want things, is inside of all of us. And that's where, faith really starts to come into play, because it says, listen, there is absolutely something to that temptation and the reward that having things can offer, but it's temporary. And then there's something greater, there's something eternal. It makes me think of my friend Mark Shields. He's a family ministry pastor here at our church. And for about 12 years, Mark owned his own successful landscaping company here in town. During that time, he also worked in ministry part-time. But what Mark felt like, just over time, this kind of lens of faith that he had was that he started to desire to want to be in ministry full time so that he could impact others, now, more so than he felt like he was doing now. But in order to do that, it would come at a significant cost financially to their family. But that's what he ended up doing. He sold his business and he went into ministry full time. And when he did that, listen, it absolutely impacted their family financially. And it impacted even the dynamic of their entire family, because it meant that his wife, who you know wasn't working outside the home at the time, it meant that she had to start working some as well, and he had to continue to do things. But now if you were to ask Mark, you know, was it worth it? Why did you do that? And he would tell you, because it's absolutely about making an eternal impact and being able to spiritually invest in the lives of others. And for him and his family, where they were at, to be able to do that on a full-time basis, even though it came at a sacrifice to their wealth and their prosperity and the money that they had now. That's what faith empowers us to do. Let's keep going. The third of the world's value system I want to talk about is popularity. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, and so what we'll see is that faith helps me be confident in a way that transcends the approval of others. So, I mean, I think it almost goes without saying that if Moses lived in a type of situation in a family where they were the most wealthy, well-connected, you know, just had all the power and authority in the world, that, I mean, it, like, they were hugely popular. You know, I mean, if just by sheer fact of maybe people wanting to use them for their power and their connections, whatever, the bottom line is everybody wanted to be around Moses. He was wildly popular. It's almost like if LeBron James walked in the room right now, most people know who he is. Everybody would want to be around LeBron James. They would want to get his autograph. They would want to snap a picture, all of those kind of things, because LeBron James would be the most popular guy in the room. Moses was like that. However, what ended up happening in Moses taking that step towards identifying with the Hebrew people and not the Egyptians, notice specifically that it says that he denied Pharaoh. He refused Pharaoh. Now, what's important about that is you have to remember, at this point in the story, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt at the time, like, that is his grandfather. So it meant that Moses was willing to take those steps of faith even when it came at the expense of being rejected and upsetting people in his own family. But that's part of what happens in this lens of faith, okay? Because we all want to be popular. Let's just be honest. We all want to be liked by other people. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not to say that that's a bad thing. But the deeper question is when I'm not liked by other people, when other people don't approve me and what I do and the decisions that I make in my life, what happens to me as a person? It makes me think of my friend Tina. We were in a life group a couple years ago, and we were actually talking about you know, popularity and about how, you know, we all have this desire to want to be like other, you know, to be liked by other people and to want to fit in. And so Tina was telling us a story about how she was really upset not too long ago because all the people in her family, like her sisters and everything, they went to a Justin Timberlake concert and they didn't invite her to go. And I'm like, well, I understand that. I'd be mad if I didn't get to go see Justin Timberlake. I mean, let's face it, he's the one that's solely responsible for bringing Sexy back. So I get it. I'd be upset too. And Tina said, I mean, you know, it hurt her feelings. Now, here's what's really interesting about Tina's situation. She actually has a really good relationship with her family. Like, she and her family are actually really close. But for whatever reason, in this situation, I don't know, they didn't think she was going to be any fun. They didn't think she'd want to stay out too late. I mean, whatever. The bottom line is, they didn't invite her. Now, was Tina upset about that? Yeah, I mean, absolutely. But did that crush Tina's spirit? No. Why is that? Because if you know Tina, and she is a great person, and she's really fun to be around. What I can tell you about Tina is she has this faith about her that says, although she wants to be liked by other people, because again, there's nothing wrong with that. In those moments when she's not, it doesn't crush her because her faith gives her an ability to be able to transcend the approval of other people. And it's an incredible feeling. It's incredible to see her be able to do that. Okay, and finally this. This is the last of the world systems that I want to talk about. And it's practicality. And what I mean by that, I mean is looking at what's sensible, what's reasonable, going with what's safe. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Okay? And so what we'll see is that faith helps me experience peace in the face of a difficult decision. Because, I mean, that's really what we're talking about. Moses, if you're not familiar with the Passover, was faced with a really difficult decision. And so just to, you know, kind of give you an idea of what was going on at the time, the Passover took place really towards the end of the 10 plagues that God used against the people of Egypt in order to free the Hebrews from their slavery. And so what happened in this 10th plague, God came down to Moses and he said, listen, what I'm going to do is I am going to send the angel of death into every household in all of Egypt, and I am going to kill the firstborn son, which is kind of a reversal from what we talked about at the beginning when Pharaoh was the one who did that. But God says to Moses, I have a way of protecting the Hebrew people. He told Moses, so what I want you to do is I want you to tell all of the Hebrew people, you need to sacrifice an animal, and then I want you to take the blood and I want you to paint it on top of your door, and that's how the angel of death will know to pass by you. Now, just think about that for a second. That is a difficult decision if you really think about it. Okay, and I'm just talking here like as a real person, like of what really makes most sense. Because if I'm in Moses' situation, okay, and God tells me that the angel of death is coming into every household or whatever, I'm not thinking, oh, okay, so I'll just go ahead and I'll put some blood on top of the door. That makes a lot of sense, and then everything will be fine. Here's what I'm thinking: I'm getting the heck out of here, like right now. As soon as God says that angel of death's coming, I'm getting out of Dodge. And if it just so happens that I'm going to take the time to tell a couple of people about it, then when I go to them, that's what I'm going to say too. Hey, listen, angel of death coming, just leave. Get out. But instead, through faith, I mean, you talk about faith. Moses said, all right. But imagine what that must have felt like to be in the house, knowing that the angel of death was going by, in hoping, trusting that nothing was going to happen to your house, while you could hear all the screams going on throughout all of Egypt at the time. But now that's what faith gives us an ability to do. Is it empowers us in such of a manner that just says, listen, it doesn't mean that it's not stressful in times where we have difficult decisions, but what it does say is that it's possible to have peace. In thinking about difficult decisions, one of the things I thought about was adoption. I think that's a difficult decision. To decide to want to bring somebody into your house like that. And by the way, adoption is not practical, like whatsoever. Because in adoption, I mean, you're paying like tens of thousands of dollars to adopt. And then you go through just a ridiculous amount of paperwork and interviews and time and energy and back and forth or whatever. It just doesn't seem like practical, you know, at all. And we have a family here at our church, the Godfreys, and in years ago, four or five years ago, they felt like God was, you know, kind of moving in them, and that they felt this kind of draw towards adoption, and so they started to, you know, go through this process, and what they just felt like at the time was that that God was moving them towards adopting a child from Russia, which is a very difficult process. So I mean, they went through like 2 years of paperwork and interviews and back and forth and all of this in order to be able to adopt a child from Russia. And right at the time when everything was ready and everything was set to go, then Russia came down and they passed a law that closed their doors to being able to do adoptions with the United States. And so for the Godfreys, it's like, I mean, you know, well, what do we do now? I mean, that's a difficult decision. I mean, do we just stop? Do we just give up? I mean, what are we not supposed to do this? Yeah, but they still felt this sense of peace about what they were doing. And so they said, okay, let's open up. Let's look at other opportunities, other areas. And they came upon, you know, the country of Ethiopia. And they started to look into that and go through just like a little bit of their process or whatever. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like ridiculously quick amount of time, they find out, you know, we have a child in Ethiopia who's ready to be adopted right now. You want to go do it? And they're like, oh. And that's what they did. They went and adopted their now son Micah, who you know is also, you know, part of our church. But it just continued to be, you know, challenge after challenge. It didn't always just go smooth. I'll give you an example. I was talking to Justin this last week, and he was telling the story about when they were bringing Micah back to the United States on that plane trip, which it was like a 15-hour plane trip to come back to the United States. And Micah was like a year, 2 years at the time or whatever, and he didn't speak any English whatsoever, so they couldn't like really communicate with him. And they don't know everything about Micah's background before he came to the orphanage where he was, but they're pretty sure that that he had a really rough, you know, early childhood and abusive and all this kind of stuff, even though they don't know it. And so what that meant for Micah was that he was filled with all kinds of rage and anger and all of this kind of stuff. And so Justin told me what ended up happening on this plane ride is for the entire 15 hours, Micah was yelling and he was screaming and he was hitting and he was biting. He was running up and down the aisles and back and forth. And it was just, he said it was the most exhausting moment in time of his life, and it just seemed like it would never end. And listen, I don't know about you, but there's at least a part of me, if I'm in that moment, that I'm asking myself, man, are we doing the right thing? Like, is this what we're really supposed to be doing? And then just to, I mean, gosh, like add salt to an open wound. As they were finishing up this miserable 15-hour plane ride, and they're getting ready to get off the plane, Justin said this gentleman comes up to him and he hands him this handwritten note, and Justin opens it up and he looks at it, and basically what it says is, hey, listen, if you want to be a good parent, you need to get your kid under control. And man, it just felt like difficult decision after difficult decision. And even as they have brought Micah into their home, the challenges that they've gone through in helping him learn English and helping him feel just loved and safe and secure and helping him grow and flourish has been challenge after challenge. But here's what I know about Justin and Alicia is that although it's been difficult, although it's been challenging, that their faith, what they have inside of them that drives them, all the while has given him this incredible sense of peace and calm. It doesn't mean that it hasn't been stressful. It doesn't mean that it hasn't been difficult. But what it does mean is that through this lens of faith, it gives us the possibility for us to have a sense of calm amidst all of those difficult decisions. And really, that's what it comes to with all of these different world value systems that we've talked about. Is that when having power and authority and having things and being prosperous and money and wanting to be liked by others, these are all real powerful forces in our world. And the other thing is that there is absolutely temporary benefit and enjoyment to those things. But the reality is that they don't last. And instead, we have an ability and a call to live for something greater and an eternal reward. I say it like this, is that don't forfeit eternal rewards for temporary benefits. Because there are absolutely temporary benefits to everything it is that the world has to offer. But it will not last. And we have a decision in shifting our focus or the way that we view life towards our faith, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I talk about that faith in the person of Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that because in comparison, I'm not talking about faith as this, you know, this touchy, feely, squishy concept that's out there. It's concrete faith in Jesus being as the one who challenged all of these world value systems and took them on head on. Listen, I want you to listen to the way that the Philippians writer describes Jesus in this way. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Listen, Jesus had all of the power, all of the prosperity in heaven at his fingertips. He could do anything he wanted. Yet, he humbled himself and he came down onto earth to live the life that you and I, quite frankly, could not live. And in doing so, he rejected and defied everything about what's most important in this world. And he said, I'm going to live for something greater. I'm going to live for something eternal. And he looked at our situation and he said, I know that everyone here is so lost in everything that this world has to offer, so much lost in our sin, that the only way that I can do something about it is by sacrificing my life. And that's when Jesus died on the cross as payment for our sins. Now, if you think about it, even that in and of itself isn't exactly the most practical way of going about saving all of humanity. If you were to ask me, Ryan, how would you go about saving all of mankind? I'd say, I don't know. I think I'm going to lead a political revolution. I think I'm going to lead a social movement. I'm probably going to do something by military force. I'm not going to sacrifice my life on a cross for you. That's just not how I'm going to do it. But that's not what anybody expected. And so now I want you to listen to what happened as a result. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, what that means is that we will always, always be tied to everything that this world has to offer that says is important. And only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, does it slowly start to shift our focus the lens of how we look at life to say, man, it's absolutely possible to live for something greater. Because I believe that that's what we all desire most, is to live for something greater than myself, to live for something greater than what this world has to offer. Because what you've experienced, what I've experienced, is that, man, everything amazing about this world, as incredible as it can be in time, it just doesn't last. And we want something eternal, in that through the person of Jesus Christ, you and I have an ability to look at life differently and to be able to live for something greater, a greater reward found eternally with God in God's kingdom. If you never had an opportunity to enter into that personal relationship with Jesus, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you guys pray with me? If you're here today and you've never taken that step of walking with Jesus and turning your life over to following Jesus, then I would just encourage you to think about, to use this prayer. And it looks like this: Jesus, I know that everything about this world my heart is tied to. And everything about this world I seem to follow, but it leaves me feeling empty. And Jesus, I know that I need something more in my life. I need you. And Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are the one who died on a cross as payment for my sins so that it could break me free of this world. And God, I turn my life to you. I put my faith and my trust in you as to be able to be the one who's going to give me this different lens in life. God, I need you. And maybe you're here today and just as we've been talking, you realize that whether it's man, you want to have power or you want to have more money, whatever it is it may be, you want to be liked by other people, that is what is driving your life in an unhealthy way. And I just pray that God, you would break those ties. That through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would shift the way that we look at life, shift our hearts to focus on the eternal rewards, to what matters in life most. God, that's what we want. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus.